Well, if you have your Bible open, please keep it open at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and into this first verse of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this morning, as we turn to 1 Timothy, we turn to a pastoral letter written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, whom he calls in chapter 1, verse 2, my true son in the faith. Timothy had been converted to Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But in the will and the plan of God, Timothy wasn't just to be a convert. Timothy was to go on to be a church leader in his own right in the city of Ephesus. Church history tells us in the modern day country of Turkey. And Timothy would be the first minister of the congregation planted there by Paul on one of his missionary journeys. And because there had never been a Christian church before, the question was, well, how should congregations be organized? How should they be governed, if at all? How should they be structured? What offices, if any, should there be in a church? What sort of people should hold office if there are office holders? And 1 and 2 Timothy are written to answer those sorts of questions. And of course, as Paul writes this letter today, it's important to say that Paul is just not writing his personal opinions here. He says in verse 1 that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. He's careful to say also in this letter that he's not lying in any way. Because Paul is the appointed spokesman of Jesus Christ. What Paul said, Christ said. So here, through him, the great head of the church is speaking and telling the church how the church should be structured, how it should be organized, and most definitely is it not to be a free-for-all, but Christ's will is that the church should have order, because as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, God is a God of order and not a God of chaos. And so today, as we turn to this text, it's verse 1 that I'm particularly going to center our thoughts upon today, which Paul calls in verse 1 a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. This is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, let me say just in passing that there are at least 5 trustworthy sayings in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Verse 15, for example, in chapter 1, is a trustworthy saying. It's an evangelistic trustworthy saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if you need saved today, you can trust your all to Jesus Christ. He will save you right now. And he will keep your soul for all of eternity. Because this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul says, of whom I am the worst. But if he saved me, he will save you. And he is faithful. And in a world where the word of so many is not reliable or trustworthy at all, Christ is trustworthy to the utmost, and you can commit your soul to him. And if you haven't done so, I urge you to do so today. But the Church of Jesus Christ is bigger than just getting saved, vital though that is. So here in chapter 3, verse 1, is another trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Here we learn that God is looking for people who have a heart for his church, for the welfare of his church, and who are willing to be leaders in his church. Paul's vision of membership of the Church of Christ is not like so many nowadays, where they operate as lone rangers, where they float around the churches and they are not committed, because God's way is committed to Christ, committed to the Church of Christ. Spurgeon said, if you keep moving an apple tree, you'll not get many apples off it. And he was making the same point. So what does it mean when it says, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task? What exactly is an overseer? Well, if you're using the King James Version, you'll see that the word is translated bishop. And that's not a particularly helpful word to a helpful translation for you and I to zoom in on. When you and I hear the word bishop, we think of men in pointy hats. We think of men carrying ornate shepherd's crooks with flowing colorful robes down to their ankles, who must be obeyed whether they're Anglican or Roman Catholic bishops or archbishops or the Bishop of Rome himself. That's how the understanding of the word bishop has evolved in modern versions of the Christian church, but surely in the first century that couldn't have been what Paul meant in all the simplicity of the early church. So we need to go to the Greek word that's behind this translation, and the Greek word here is the word episkopos, which means overseer or superintendent, something like that. However, there's another word that's also used in a similar way, and it's the word presbyteros, which means elder. And the word episkopos and presbyteros, they're used interchangeably. They're different words for the same thing. In Acts 20, for example, Paul sends for the elders of the church, and when they come, he calls them bishops. Or in 1 Peter 5, Peter appeals to the elders, whom he says serve as bishops. And when Paul writes to Titus in Titus chapter 1, he instructs him to appoint elders, and then he adds, a bishop must be blameless. So the two words bishop and elder, far from supporting a hierarchical clerical structure where you have the minister, then the bishop, then the archbishop, and then the pope maybe at the top of the tree, the words elder and bishop are used interchangeably. I'm not sure if the elders here in church would appreciate you calling them bishop, but you might well call them bishop because it's a biblical word for what they do. The summary of this, maybe we don't maybe agree with everything William Barclay says, but in his commentary on 1 Timothy, he says presbyteros describes leaders in terms of them being elder, respected men. And episkopos describes their task, their overseers or superintendents in the life and work of the church. The two words mean the same person. They're older, respected people who supervise or who oversee the work of the church. And next week, in the will of God, we'll come to the character of the elder. What does he look like? And the week after, we'll come to the overseeing or superintending work of the elder, what exactly they do. However, the point I'm emphasizing today is that in the Church of Christ, it's meant to be a place of order, not a place of disorder, nor is it a place of dictatorship. Some churches are dictatorships where orders come down from on high and must be obeyed. And at the other end of the spectrum, some churches are disorganized because they think that's more spiritual. And yet, sadly, it can be the case that if anything goes, well, it often does go, because there's no one there with any position of authority. And I want to say today, and I'm saying this quite deliberately, that I am glad to be a Presbyterian. In fact, I'm proud to be a Presbyterian. We have nothing to be ashamed of in being Presbyterians. At our installation services, we talk about our ordering of the church as being, and I quote, founded on and agreeable to the word of God, unquote. The office of elder is biblical. The minister is a teaching elder in a body of elders. I'm not in charge. And Kirk Session is under the authority of presbytery, and presbytery under the authority of the General Assembly. And no doubt we don't get everything exactly right, but nevertheless there's real wisdom in having our church structured in this way. It helps to prevent extremism, and it helps to prevent whether it's the extremism of the dictator or the extremism of the disorganized, where anything goes. Government by elder, presbyteros, is why we call ourselves a Presbyterian church. That's why we are what we are, and that's why we do what we do. So let me move on. For having set out the office of elder, and incidentally it's found in the Old Testament as well, If you go back to Exodus chapter 3, you'll find that when Moses has God appear to him in the burning bush, God tells him to go and tell the elders of Israel. There were already elders there, older men responsible for the oversight of the people of God before even Moses was appointed. So what are we to make then of our text for today? If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, a bishop, a presbyter, an elder, he desires a noble task. What exactly are we to make of that? Well, surely here the apostle is recognizing that within the congregation, there will be those who set their hearts on being elders. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. Some men, it's just not for them. They don't want the responsibility. They don't want the work. And that's fine. There's no problem with that. It's definitely not for everyone. And even should you be elected, you don't have to take it. But what of those who have a flicker of desire to be an elder in their hearts? Is that always a good thing? Or do we have to be careful here as well? And surely it's the latter. We do have to be careful. Sometimes people, and I'm just going to be brutally down to earth with you today and brutally clear with you. Some people want to be an elder because of the kudos it will give them in the community. It'll look good on their CV. It'll be good for their business, maybe. It'll get them more votes, maybe. It will enhance their reputation. It will blow a trumpet for them, and so they want to be elders. Others want to be elders because they perceive it as a place in which they can wield power. They will gain authority, they see it, as they see it. And that authority they'll be able to throw around, conveniently forgetting, of course, that this is servant leadership. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. I am among you as one who serves, he said. I have set you as an example that you should do as I have done for you. No servant is greater than his master. Others want to be elders because maybe their father is an elder, or their grandfather, or some other person in the family, and it's kind of expected of them, otherwise they'll look like a failure in their family. Others want to be an elder because they believe they deserve it. They pay a lot into the church. They do a lot for the church. They're better candidates than some of the current elders. They have the biggest farm. They have the best education. They have the brilliant skills. They have so much, as they see it, to offer. I'm just being realistic with you this morning. Many a person has an eye on being an elder, but often it can be for all the wrong reasons. Make no mistake about that. Pride goes before a fall, the scripture says. So what are some of the right reasons to have set your heart on being an overseer or an elder in the kirk, as we say? Well, first of all, because you believe this is a call from God, that God wants you in the eldership, and you're maybe even praying about the possibility already because you maybe can perceive that it's coming down the road to you. True eldership is not something bestowed by a vote or the laying on of hands by a presbytery, though they are involved. True eldership is a call from God to a man of God, bestowed upon him, a privilege, a gift, a grace, to be an under-shepherd in the church of the great shepherd. So the first reason why anyone should be an elder is because they believe this is a call from God. Secondly, because they want to be part of the leadership team in the congregation and play their part in having oversight of the work of Drumrea. Maybe other elders have moved on, some have died, some are more or less retired. And the need is in the congregation to have more youthful leaders, and you want to be in there. Like a tug of war team, you want to be pulling your weight and maybe no longer be a passenger in the congregation. But you want to be part of the leadership and play a role because you can see that you will be able to help the other men and to be serving with them within the work of the Lord. And thirdly, a right reason to be an elder is because you want to serve the people of Drumrea. As Jesus said, I am among you as one who serves. Yes, the elder exercises oversight, but they also welcome the newcomers. They visit the sick, they encourage the youth, they comfort the older people. Sometimes they have to pacify the disputes. Then they have to pray at the prayer meetings, go out of their way to do whatever it takes that this congregation would be a place where the kingdom of God is experienced, that it is a haven of hope, a good news community where the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is experienced and put into practice. I came across a lovely thought recently. Someone said, a man cannot lead the church somewhere he is not going himself. A man cannot lead the church somewhere he is not going himself. And so the congregation, as you come to vote, you've got to work out for yourself. Appointing an elder doesn't necessarily make them an elder. My question is this: who are the men who are already acting like elders, already giving spiritual leadership, already respected as older spiritual men, already serving gently and quietly in their own way? For a man cannot lead the church somewhere he is not already going himself. Well, before I finish, let me come to the last phrase in Paul's trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, an elder, bishop, whatever the word is, he desires a noble task. A noble task. And let's think about that for a moment. It can be translated also a good work. And ask any of the elders of our congregation, and they will tell you that being an elder is work. It's not for a lazy man. It requires physical, mental, and spiritual stamina. It's just not for coming to the front and sitting to be seen at communion season around the table that everybody looks at you. Being an elder means extra meetings, extra duties, extra expectations, extra responsibilities, and yes, sometimes extra griefs. But here's the promise of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's a good work. It's a joyful work. It's a noble work. It's a not in vain work. But it is work. And Paul says, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. As I close, I mentioned earlier that elders were found in some of the earliest days of the people of God. In Exodus 3, God says to Moses at the burning bush, go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, appeared to me. And then right at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, elders are found as well. Revelation 4, there are 24 thrones, and seated on them are 24 elders, seated, dressed in white and crowns of gold upon their heads. And at the end of Revelation 4, what are those elders doing? The 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worshipped him who lives forever and forever. No wonder Paul called it a noble task being an elder. To be a leader of God's people on earth will one day make you a leader of God's people in heaven. To be leading in worship, to be leading in service, to be leading in love for the Lord. And I know probably, having heard this today, all current elders, myself included, don't feel worthy of the job, and we're not. And maybe you're listening to this today and you're saying to yourself, well, I don't feel up to a job like this. I don't think it's for me. Well, again, let me remind you of our text. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. The need is for men with a heart for it. A heart to serve. A heart to serve the congregation. A heart to serve the Lord. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And next week we'll think about the heart, the character of the elder. What's on the inside? How does that manifest itself on the outside? What does an elder look like? And the week after we'll talk about the work of an elder. What exactly does an elder do? You see, it's important that all of us hear this because the Church of Jesus Christ is just not the elders. The Church of Jesus Christ is just not the ministers. The Church of Jesus Christ is the people. And the people appoint the elders. So don't be going away today and saying, well, I'm not coming the next 2 weeks because, you know, it doesn't apply to me. Well, it might not apply to you, but you will be voting if you're a communicant member. And it's important, too, as you look at leadership in whatever congregation, to ask yourself, well, is this person living up to this? Is this church ordered the way God wants it ordered? Because as I said earlier, it's just not about getting saved. It's about the church of the living God, the pillar and bulwark of the truth. And we're looking to the Lord to lead and guide us as a church, as a congregation, and to help us as we respond to what He has said in His Word. Let's pray. Our Father, we cast ourselves down before You, before the face of Your God today. Glad that You're good, and glad that You have ordered the church and given us the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do confess our faults, Lord, and our pride, our failures. But we thank You that Jesus said, I will build My church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we thank You that Your plan is to use men and women in Your church as vessels in Your service. And we thank You, Father, that some are called to be office holders in the church of Your Son in this day and in this age. Lord, we pray that You will grant us discernment and discretion as we vote. Grant us faithfulness to Your word. And may Satan at this time, Lord, not get in amongst us. Rather, may we run the race, may we fight the good fight, and may we keep the faith, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, we build upon You. We thank You that Your word, that You have ordained it as the rock upon which we build. And our prayer is, Lord, that Your word will continue to speak, Lord God. We thank You for the listening there has been here today. And we pray You'll continue to speak, Lord God, through that word into all of our hearts, for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.